The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 13 through 16 here in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have you ever heard phrases like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or chip off the old block, or like father, like son? We've got a lot of adages like that that demonstrate parental influence and how children tend to become like their parents. Generally speaking, that turns out to be true. I have no idea why my son loves the Cubs and the Razorbacks so much. Just baffles me. Karen Stevens, who's a former instructor at Illinois State University, and she was director of their child care center, she wrote that children in general do tend to grow up to be a lot like their parents. She says social scientists and genetic researchers have identified many cycles that loop from one generation to the next. And she mentions some of those, and then she also says talk shows thrive on the fallout from cyclical dysfunction. But children don't only learn unhealthy habits from their parents, right? They don't only learn destructive things or harmful or bad things from their parents. Ms. Stevens adds that if we do a good job of parenting, it means children also get a lot of good things from us. The Bible's been teaching that for thousands of years. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it's not a rule, but it is a proverbial truth that children tend to become very much like their parents. And I want you to think about that this morning from a Christian standpoint. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God is your heavenly Father. Well, what does that mean? It means that hopefully, it means that we should become more and more like Him as we serve Him in this life and as we live for Him in this world, even though this world is filled with sin, filled with suffering, filled with trouble, we should become more like our heavenly Father. And we'll see that this morning in our verses in 1 Peter. Peter opened up the letter, if you remember, with this strong, amazing description of salvation. But now he moves into this more, we would call it more of a practical section. And he's going to begin to talk about how our salvation should change us. As God's children, both our mindset and our lifestyle should change as we become more like Him. So this morning, Peter's going to give us two commands along those lines. One command is to be hopeful, and another command is to be holy. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 13 through 16. Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Obviously, verse 13 is a verse that looks back to what preceded it. We see the word wherefore or therefore, and I've mentioned this before. When you see the word therefore, you need to back up and find out what it's there for. And so if we did that, and we've seen that the past several weeks, the previous verses are where Peter detailed this amazing salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. We have been born again if we've trusted Jesus. We have become God's children, and we have this inheritance that Peter described as death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof. It offers hope for the future. It allows for joy in the present. It's something God planned in the past. It was something that was so amazing the Old Testament prophets and even heavenly angels are fascinated by it, he mentioned in verse 12. Therefore, in light of this incredible salvation, because of this great salvation God has given us, Peter gives these two commands. Life-changing commands. To have hope and to be holy. I want you to think about this just for a second before we kind of dive into the commands. But salvation is not something that's merely doctrinal. It's not just a church word. It's not just a philosophy to think about and wonder about and ooh and ah at. Salvation should change us daily and practically. Our minds and our lifestyle should be changed and transformed because of God's great salvation. So the first command that Peter gives us in light of this salvation has to do with hope. If you look in verse 13 there, about halfway through the verse, Peter says, "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's talking about Christ's return. This phrase, "to the end," it doesn't mean to the end of your life. It doesn't mean to the end of this age. Not that you should stop hoping, but that's not the idea of this word. The idea of this word is fully, or completely, or wholly, or entirely. Some of you may have a translation that says something like that. It's a complete full hope as opposed to something half-hearted. Have you ever sort of hoped in something? Probably. Have you ever done something halfway? We probably all have done things where we didn't put full effort into it. That's not the idea of this Christian hope here. The idea of hoping like a Christian is that we fully, completely hope in the grace that Christ will bring with Him when He returns. It is a hope that completely sells out for God's grace. And some people may sort of stop and build a barrier and say, "Hang on, if I hope that much, then won't that make me vulnerable? Won't that open me up for some frustration or some pain? Because if I completely and totally hope in that grace, what if it doesn't come? What if it disappoints? What if I put everything there and then it's not what I wanted it to be, or it's not what I hoped it would be?" Listen, God's grace never disappoints. Never. And so you can completely hope because you can have complete assurance that when Christ returns, He will bring grace to you. He absolutely will finish what He started. I can guarantee you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that when Jesus Christ comes again, it will be a day filled with amazing grace for believers. His Word guarantees that. Nothing can change it. Nothing can stop that from happening. And Peter's already stressed that if we think about it. Back in verse 3, he mentioned that we were born again into a living hope, not some dead, lifeless uncertainty. In verse 4, he mentioned that God is guarding our inheritance in heaven for us. In verse 5, he mentioned that our salvation is ready to be revealed. In verse 7, he mentioned that when Christ returns, we can be found in praise and honor and glory. So he's already talked about this. Nothing can stop God from finishing what He started. Therefore, we're commanded to completely set our hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Say, "I'm saved, Brother Matt. I didn't ask that." Do you think there are some saved people who haven't sold out hoping for the grace that Christ will bring? I think that probably is all of us at some points in our life. We need to completely sell out hoping for that grace. It's not like an investment account where you need to diversify. You can put all your eggs in this basket and it's just fine. You won't be ashamed. And this is not a suggestion from Peter. It's not just some good advice. It's not some sort of advice to help you be more positive in life. This is a command. You are commanded to completely hope in Christ's grace. That's easy to say, right? But we live in this world and we know it's something that's a little tougher to implement. Because we do look forward to Christ's return. We do. We are fascinated by that. We look forward to that. But we still live in this world that's filled with sin. We know we're still sinners. We're surrounded by trouble and danger and unrest. And you know, you don't even have to listen to the news the last few months and you know that. We're reminded about how unstable this world can be. And Peter knew that too. And so he gives some details in this verse that actually sort of color the command to hope, that help us understand how to do it. In order to fully hope in Christ's grace, you have to prepare your mind. Notice how he begins this verse. We've got to be mentally prepared. He says, wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I love this phrase. It's not technically a command. It sort of sounds that way in our translations, but technically it's not a command, but it works with the command to hope. It's sort of this decisive action that we could say must be taken before you can fully hope. You say, well, what does this action mean? What's this all about? The imagery that Peter used here is awesome. And it comes from the way the ancient Near Eastern people used to dress. Okay, they didn't wear blue jeans and basketball shorts and khakis like we do. They wore these long flowing robes that would go down to the ground. How many of you want to play basketball dressed like that? It'd be hard to dribble between your legs, wouldn't it? Anybody want to go hike Pinnacle Mountain or run a marathon with a full-length robe on? No. It'd be tough. And so what they would do before doing something athletic or going on a long journey, working hard or fighting in a war, is that they would reach down, they would grab their robe, and they would tuck the excess into their belt. And that's what it meant to gird up your loins. And when they did that, they freed up their legs, right? It would allow them to move better, to move freely. And that's what it meant. Girding up your loins was tucking your robe into your belt in preparation for action. And if you didn't do that, you'd be hindered, right? Your feet might get all tangled up in your robe. You might fall flat on your face. Be a good laugh for everybody else, but it wouldn't be fun for you, right? You might step on your robe. You might get it dirty, tear it, spoil it, ruin it. You definitely wouldn't be able to do what you're supposed to do. Much better to just be prepared. Just grab that robe and tuck it into your belt, and then you can do what you need to do. And Peter used that imagery to describe our minds, to describe the mindset of a Christian. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter doesn't care about our clothes. This has to do with our thoughts. So I want you to think about it like this. If we are going to completely sell out hoping for the grace of Christ's return, then we can't have our mind tangled up with things of this world. We can't have loose thoughts that would hinder us, slow us down, trip us up, cause us to fall. Instead, tighten those thoughts up. Focus them on Christ. Focus them on spiritual things. We're commanded that throughout the New Testament. Paul told the Colossians to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. He told the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to mentally prepare ourselves to serve God. We have to have the right mindset, which means our outlook, our mindset, our thoughts are not the same as unbelievers in this world. We need to be sober-minded, and Peter brings that up next. If you look in verse 13, he says, be sober. Like girding up your loins, this it sounds like a command, but technically it's not. It just sort of colors that command to hope and fits with the idea of prepping our minds for action. And so what Peter calls for here is a mind that is continually unintoxicated by the things of this world. He's not talking here about alcohol physically, technically, but we get the picture here. Someone who is drunk with alcohol, someone who is not sober physically, they don't make good judgments, right? They don't evaluate things properly. They're cloudy. It's foggy. Someone who's drunk, instead of making sound decisions, he may or she may do things that are wicked, that are dangerous, that are harmful, hurting themselves, hurting others. And we take that into this illustration that Peter uses here of our minds as a Christians. We should not live like that. We need to be sober-minded, which has the idea of thinking clearly. Be level-headed. Be sensible. Be spiritually aware. Be discerning. Be wise. You say, how do I do that? You do that by making your judgments and your decisions based on the Word of God. Not based on the winds of the culture. Not based on the way unbelievers view things. But you view things through the lenses of God's Word. Don't let this unbelieving world affect your judgments and your thoughts and your mindset. You think clearly the way God thinks. And so this command to fully hope in the grace that Christ brings really only makes sense and can really only truly be followed after you've made the decision to tighten up your thoughts and then continually live sober-mindedly. Because think about this. If you don't do that, the world is going to hijack your thoughts and kidnap your hope. That can happen so easily. Just think about our past few months. Has that happened to you? Have you been so focused on the problems around you that you've lost some joy, lost some peace, lost some of that hope? Because you weren't thinking spiritually minded? We've got a great example of that in the Old Testament. It was a lesson that Brother Doug brought us Wednesday night in our Bible study. The lesson where the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they're in their city, and they're surrounded by an enemy army. And Gehazi saw that. His mind focused on that. And he was scared. He lost some peace, some joy, some hope, you know, you name it. When his mind was focused on worldly things, focused on the trouble that he could see. But do you remember when Elisha prayed for the Lord to open Gehazi's eyes? Gehazi saw the Lord's army. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, just. And all of a sudden, Gehazi realized, God's got this under control. I may not have realized it, but I had nothing to worry about. But we're a lot like Gehazi a lot of the time. If we focus on worldly things, if we focus on the trouble and the problems instead of our great God, then we'll lose joy, we'll lose peace. It will be really difficult, if not impossible, to sell out hoping for the grace of Christ if you're so worried about now. Don't let those things push out the hope that you should have out of your mind. You prepare your mind for battle. Be sober-minded and fully hope in grace. And we get to verse 14 through 16, and we see, though, that living for the Lord isn't just a mental exercise. You say, okay, I'll just train my brain and that'll be it. There's a lot more to it than that, right? Remember, they didn't tuck their robes into their belt to take a nap. They tucked their robes into their belt to get ready to do something. You say, what am I supposed to be ready to do then? Live. Peter brings up the command to live holy. Notice in verse 14 through 16, let's read these verses again. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I like what one author says. He said, those who cultivate Christian hope must also cultivate personal holiness. They should go together. Hope and holiness are not separate things. They should work off of each other and with each other. And in verse 14, Peter begins sort of with what we might say the negative aspect of this. First, he tells us what not to do, how not to act. He says, don't fashion yourselves, you know, after your former lust when you didn't know, when you were ignorant. The word fashioning here means to be conformed to a pattern, to be molded after something or shaped or guided by it. Some of you have translations that just use the word conformed, and that's a good translation of this word. This word is only used one other time in the entire New Testament. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul uses it in Romans 12, and I want to read just two verses, and they are verses that very closely parallel exactly what Peter is telling us in his letter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, there's that same word that was fashioned in Peter. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul commanded us not to be conformed or fashioned to this world and by this world. Don't be shaped by it. Don't be molded after it, but to be transformed, be changed, be different. And did you notice in verse 2, at least partly, how that transformation takes place? It goes back to our minds. It says, by the renewing of your minds. So think about this. What Peter called girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, Paul calls it the renewing of your mind. Our mindset and our lifestyle go hand in hand. If your mind is filled with evil thoughts, trying to figure out how to sin, trying to figure out how you could sin and get away with it, trying to just entertain those evil thoughts in your mind constantly, then what do you think is going to happen with your actions? But if your mind is spiritually prepared, if it's sober, if it's renewed daily in the grace of God, then what do you think is going to happen with your actions in life? Have you ever heard that saying, you are what you eat? Maybe we need to have a saying, you are what you think. Your thoughts go a long way into how you act. And back in 1 Peter, Peter calls us children of obedience. As born again children of God that have been obedient to the gospel, the evil thoughts and the evil lusts and the sin of this world should not fuel us anymore. We shouldn't be molded by those things. We shouldn't be shaped by them. Really, we shouldn't even be thinking about them. Now, I know we do. They enter our mind. We're still sinners. We battle with that. We ask forgiveness, though, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. But we do not need to mentally dwell and focus on them. But rather, we should have an awareness and a better understanding of the danger and the destructive nature of sin. If people live wickedly, it's going to lead to destruction. We see it throughout the world. It's not a surprise, and we should know that better than anybody. And that's where that heavenly mindset takes over. And so if and when that happens, when we have that heavenly mindset, our actions should follow, our lifestyle should follow. And so Peter brings up in verse 15 and 16 the positive demand of Christian living. He said, don't be like this world when you didn't know any better, but rather become like your Father. He mentions the word holy, your holiness here. And the word holy means to be set apart. It has the idea of being sanctified, consecrated, pure. And it's an attribute and a characteristic of God Himself, right? And Peter even mentions that multiple times here in these verses, right? He mentions God's own holiness. God, the one who called us, is holy. He's the Holy One. I like what one author said. One author said, God is the model of all holiness. God is the model of all holiness. And we see that throughout the Bible. We know that. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That speaks to His holiness, His purity. James wrote that God cannot be tempted with evil. How holy and pure are you, and how set apart from sin are you if evil does not even entice you? James didn't say God doesn't do evil. He said He's not even tempted with it. That's how holy and pure and sanctified God is. He is absolutely holy. And in verse 16, Peter even quotes from the law of Moses to assert God's holiness and our responsibility to be holy ourselves. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Three times in Leviticus, in the law of Moses, God told the nation of Israel this, to be holy because I am holy. As God's chosen people, the nation of Israel were to be different from other nations. The Canaanites, the Egyptians, you name it, they were wicked, immoral people. And sometimes they even used religion as a cloak for their immorality. But the Israelites were to be separate. They were to be different. They were to be sanctified and pure. They were to be holy, which means being set apart from sin, but also means being consecrated for God's service as well. And now we see here, we learn from Peter, that God expects us to be holy just as He expected the Israelites to be holy. And the reason's the same. It's because God's holy. And if we're His children, we need to become like Him. Remember, children tend to become like their parents. Sometimes that's a bad thing. But it can also be a good thing. Since our Heavenly Father is holy, then we should become holy in our lifestyle as well. Here He's not talking about salvation. He's writing to people who have already been saved. They are what we would say holy in Jesus Christ. They're saved. But He's talking about how they live in this world and their lifestyle and their actions. And Peter mentions in verse 15 that this holiness is not just in some areas of our lives, but all of it. Notice in verse 15 He uses this phrase, in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Word conversation doesn't mean the way you talk, although that falls under the umbrella of this word. But it refers to your conduct. It's your behavior. It's your way of life. Now that involves your speech, sure, but it's not limited to that. It's your entire lifestyle. It's everything you do. The word literally has the idea of turning and moving. And so we can think about it this way, that Peter's saying no matter where you turn in your life, holiness is crucial. You can't escape that demand. The command to be holy doesn't take a vacation. It matters just as much on Friday night as it does on Sunday morning. It matters just as much at the office as it does in the pew. Holiness in all manner of behavior, in all manner of conduct. Your lifestyle, no matter where life's twists and turns may take you, needs to be holy. You say, why? Why does it matter? Brother Matt, if my salvation's as good and secure as Peter said it was, then who cares how I live now? Well, for one, God does. This is another one of those instances in the Bible where we see that it matters how you live after you're saved. I mentioned a few weeks ago that sometimes Baptists are misunderstood for what we believe the Bible teaches about the security of salvation. We know that once you're saved, that cannot be lost, not because of you, but because of God. But so often people say, you Baptists just think you can do whatever you want after you're saved, since you can't lose it. And that's not true. That's not what we think. That's not what the Bible teaches. We realize that our salvation is secure because God is guarding it, because He's faithful. But we also realize and see that in the Bible, we are told that our lifestyle does matter. It does matter how we live. What should happen is that once we realize the greatness of our salvation, the glory of our salvation, and the fact that it's so good that even we can't mess it up, that should motivate us to serve God even more. Because we don't have to serve out of fear. We don't serve out of being scared to mess up or I'm going to lose it. We serve because our Heavenly Father is so good that even if and when I do mess up, He's still got me. And if that doesn't motivate us to serve and live the way He wants us to, then something's wrong. If we remotely grasp what God's done for us, we should be more motivated. And here Peter talks about us tightening up our thoughts, thinking soberly, so that we can hope fully and live wholly. And if we do that, here's one of the important reasons as to why we need to do that and why it's important how we live after we're saved. Because then we become living, breathing testimonies of God's life-changing mercy, grace, and love. The nation of Israel was to be that, weren't they? They were to be a light to the world. They were to show God to the world, to be witnesses. And we know they mostly failed in that regard. Now Peter commands us as God's children to succeed where they failed. In all of our behavior and our conduct, be holy, separated from sin and wickedness, because your Father in heaven is holy. And that allows you to be a shining light to this world that it desperately needs. This world needs to know that the holy God of the universe loves them. And He loves them enough to send His Son to die for them. And no matter how wicked they've been, no matter how evil they've been, if they'll repent and believe, He'll forgive them. And I pray that people see that and hear that in our lives. That we are mirrors of our Heavenly Father, reflecting His holiness to others here on this earth, so that maybe they ask the question, why are you so different? How can you be so hopeful when the world is terrible right now? How can you have so much joy right now? Peter's going to command us later to be ready to give a defense when we're asked about the hope that is in us. He assumes people are going to see the hope that's in us. But if we're not following these commands to be hopeful and to live holy, how are they going to see that? If you're listening to this message and you've never trusted in Christ, please know that He will save you from death, from hell, from the grave, from your sins, if you'll repent and believe. He will change your life and change your eternity if you'll trust in Him. And if you're here and you've already done that, you're already His child, then become more like your parent. Become more like your Heavenly Father. Not only because it's what's right, not only because it will make Him proud, and not only because we've been commanded to, but because your life will be a great witness and hopefully lead others to surrender their life to Christ as well. Would you stand and let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for its truth, for its challenges. God, I pray that You'll help each one here who is saved to help us to tighten up our focus, Lord, to think sensibly, to be hopeful, and to live holy. And you use us then for your glory, to be good witnesses for others. Father, if there's someone here who's lost, we pray for their salvation. Lord, we continue to pray for our world during this time. Pray for our church and pray for each one of us as individuals. Forgive us when we fail you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. We look forward to his return. In his name we pray. Amen.